Think on the things of the Lord this morning, and let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we could be gathered in your name. Thank you, Lord, for those who have made the effort to be here in the Bible study this morning. And in this early hour, we pray that you will minister to us. We pray that we can bring honor and glory to your name and the things we say and the things we think. And we pray, Lord, that you will minister to us with the Spirit of God this morning, that we would be encouraged and helped and blessed and know that you have spoken to us this day. We pray for those who are away this morning and ask that you watch over them. Some are not feeling well. I think of Olga and Conrad this morning not doing well, and we pray that you'll minister to them physically as well as spiritually, Lord, that they might be encouraged in their walk with you. And thank you, Father, for your patience with us. And may you extend your hand of blessing toward us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, hon. There's Janice here and Ellen there. Good morning, Ellen. Good to see you. So I have some new notes for this morning, and we'll get to them in just a moment. Of course, we're where I said we would be in the Psalms, finally. And finish up this morning looking at the blessing of God and some things concerning the blessing of God. And I'm just going to look quickly at verse 1. We ended there. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And we noted that there are two things that are important to notice here as far as advice. Advice is the word for counsel. Someone gives you advice. Counsel of the ungodly. The word ungodly specifically means morally wrong. So those whose morals are wrong. So, we think about, here's the things that we can do wrong that will cause us to lose the blessing of God. Advice from the walk, the word walk means your lifestyle. So, you make the decisions of your life based on the advice of those who are morally wrong or ungodly. Now, ungodly generally is just a term for someone unsaved. All through the Old Testament, the word righteous usually is a reference for the saved, particularly those walking with God. And the ungodly or the wicked are the usual terms for those who are lost. And so the blessing of God comes on us if we live our life not according to the advice of those who are morally wrong. A great deal could be said about the decisions that we make, because whether we think about financial decisions, like now at the late time of our life, we finally have someone who they call a financial advisor, and my wife and I have just recently have her to give us advice, but you still have to be careful. Because those who are lost are not just living a life different from us. They're living a life completely different from us. Opposite of us, actually. They're living a life that's centered all around themselves. We are endeavoring to live a life, and hopefully we are, that is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, there's the things that lost people would advise you to do in your life, many times are the complete opposite of what you should do as a child of God. So the Lord, in Psalm 1, makes it so simple about how to retain the blessing of God. Retain the blessing of God by being careful about the advice you are given. And look at the source of the advice. Now, along that line, I'll also say that we could give ourselves wrong advice too. We got to be careful because, you know, you still got the sin nature, so you could give yourself wrong advice as well. So, you know, really be careful to get our advice from the Lord and from those who are walking with the Lord. And to know the scriptures and to be able to look at things, and we'll look at that a little bit later and understand what the right thing is to do. So avoid the advice of those who are morally wrong, and don't follow their advice. Their advice could be in any number of fields, not just financial, but in every decision you make. Be careful. The second thing there is, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, I guess I better look at my notes here. First of all, before we go there, let's look at Job 21. It's just back a few pages in your Bible, so shouldn't be hard to find. Job chapter 21. I didn't print everything out for you, but some things. Just speed things up a little bit this morning. Oh. All right. And if you look at verse 7, let's start with verse 7, where we were in the notes. Job is answering his friends here. I find it, you know, interesting. By the time you get to chapter 21, he's heard a lot of arguments from his so-called friends. And so it begins, but Job answered and said, and then you look at verse 3, suffer that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on. So the frustration of Job with his friends, you know, because they're not, the things that they're saying and accusing him of are not true. And so he says they're mocking him, and you can carry on. He says, just let me say something. But when you get to verse 7, here's what Job is speaking from his heart. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yes, are mighty in power? Well, isn't that a question that everyone has asked? Why is it that unsaved people seem to be prosper in life, many times have good health, you know, why do they, you know, are mighty in power? They gain financial, or in Job's day, other kinds of power, oppressive power over the poor, over other people. Why does that happen? And then he goes on to describe them in verse 8. He said, their seed, or their children, their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. The children will grow up, their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. You expect the rod of God to be upon them, but it doesn't seem to be. Then he goes on to say, because in Job's day, of course, your money was invested in animals, flocks. Job had these giant flocks of animals and was rich as a result. Their bull agendeth. Gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. And so their flocks reproduce well. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children's dance, their children are happy. They take up the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organs, very typical of unsaved people. They like a lot of music. I think particularly unsaved people like a lot of music, and it's everywhere in this world because it keeps them from thinking about where they're going to go when they die, and about things that are important, like their need to get saved. But typical even in those days. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. They're not interested in the Lord, and knowing him. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? I can't say I've ever heard anyone say that, but I've seen people who lived their lives and have said things that would lead you to believe that that's what they actually think. That there's no point going to church. There's no point praying. It's a waste of time having anything to do with God. And that's what they're saying. And lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. And Job kind of ends to say, well, their advice, I'm not following their advice. This is how they're living, and it appears many times, maybe we could even say most times, it appears that it goes well with them to live a wicked life. But the problem with that, of course, is simple. Their end is very different from our end. Our end is to be received into glory. Their end is to die and enter into hell without hope and without any ray of sunshine again in their lives. We expect that God will bring judgment for the way a person has lived their life during their lifetime, but most times that is not so. Most times it is not until after a person's life is over that the judgment of God is really brought upon them. And because people's lives go so smoothly and everything goes well for them, people disregard the Lord. As Job says here, they don't have time for him. They say to the Lord, depart from us. Go away from us. We don't want to be bothered thinking about you. And so, but Job kind of ends this passage, he's frustrated that life often goes this way with those people. And of course, he is sitting in an ash pile with a piece of pottery scraping the pus out of his sores. He's having a life of pain and misery and has lost his possessions and his family. So, difficult times. But which brings me back to chapter 10, if you would, please. Just go back to Job chapter 10 for a second. All right. If you haven't gone there, I guess you haven't. So, Job 10. Here he says, my soul is weary of my life. Well, that's quite a statement. Your soul being weary. Not just your body is weary, but his soul is weary. He's weary of his life. His life is just wore him out. And of course, that has to do with the tremendous suffering, both physically and mentally, and friends forsook him, and, every way. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. And wait a minute. You notice what I made a little note here beside that. First of all, we don't understand God's ways. The more we grow and walk with him, and the more we may understand them, but still, at the end of your life, you will still not understand all the ways of God. You still not necessarily know, because we are a child and he is God Almighty. We are very much finite and mortal, and he is infinite and immortal. And so we are so limited, when so small and so weak, we will never understand the Lord in this lifetime. And so there will be always things that you don't understand or don't agree with. If you're honest, you'll say, well, the Lord did this or allowed that to happen, and you're frustrated or you're hurt because of it. And that's everything that Job is. He doesn't understand or agree with what has happened, or even can put an exclamation as to why God has allowed these things to happen in his life. So he says, I'll speak in the bitterness of my soul. Well, then you know what? That's the time not to speak, actually. When you're tired or you're hurt or you're embarrassed or you're betrayed by others, or any number of things, sick, injured, whatever we are, We need to really be careful in those times what you say about God. And he's going to speak in the bitterness of his soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. And here's the thing. Job wants to understand. We always want to understand. We always want a reason. Why is this happening? Is it something I've done? And that wasn't the case with Job. And then watch verse 3. This is what he's saying to God. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress? Okay, number one, God is not oppressing. It's actually the devil is oppressing him, but God is not. That thou shouldest despise the work of thy hands. He's talking about himself and his own life as being the work of God's hands. Does it seem right to you, Lord, to oppress me? Does it seem right to you to treat me as though I was a waste of your time, despising the work of your hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Does God shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Does he agree with the counsel of the wicked? Does he encourage and bless the counsel of the wicked? Absolutely not. I was brought to this passage, of course, because of the counsel of the wicked is the theme of the first verse, the first part of the first verse in Psalm 1. But always be careful when you're down in the valley, as it were, you're at the bottom and things are going poorly. Be careful what we say about God. Be careful what we think about God. Be careful that you do not accuse God of things that otherwise you would have the wisdom not to say about God. And so Job is suffering, and when people are suffering, I guess even they'll say things about you that they wouldn't normally say, even if you're their friend. So you have to kind of have some patience with people who are suffering. And it's awfully good of God to be so patient with us. You know, the things we have thought, the things we've said over the years, there have been, less than kind, even about God. And so you need to be careful with things like that. But watch out for the counsel of the ungodly, because there might be a time in your life where their advice might sound like just what you wanted to hear. But of course, if it's ungodly counsel, then we don't want to do it. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. And we talk about the word standeth has to do with where you take your stand. God forbid that you stand on the side of the people that are doing things that God hates. We always stand with those who are immoral, as the Lord would say to a king, is it good for thee to help the ungodly and love the wicked? And we need to be careful where we take our stand, not with the guilty and the criminal, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. And how easy it is to criticize others, how easy it is to mock them. The word scornful there really means to mock, and mock means to make fun of people as to bring them down. Why do we do that? We do that because we think we're better. So really, when he says, don't sit in the seat or the abode of the scornful, it's like, be careful to deal with pride, because if you're scorning others, it's because you think you're better than them. Therefore, that comes from our mouth, ridicule and shame towards others. And we certainly don't want to be proud, because then that certainly pride will keep God from blessing us for sure. But then in the notes I have a note there about Jeremiah says, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. For some reason this morning, I seem to be on the theme of of dealing with things, great hurt in your life. And I have a quote here from Barnes. Barnes says, this is the prayer of a man in bitter grief whose human nature cannot at the present submit to the divine will or to God's will, we would say. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where something was happening and you just, with your life or with someone you love, and you just, you know, you have such a hard time with it, you don't feel like you can say, you know, thy will be done about that? Or you feel like you can't get on God's side with what's happening. You can be that hurt. You can be that damaged. Jeremiah felt that way. And of course, he felt like injustice was being done to him, and that God wasn't being just. And so, again, we have to be careful. But that brings me to, and Jeremiah said he didn't sit with people like that, to where we want to go this morning. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. Now, a lot of times in the Bible, I know many times we think of the law just as that law that Moses gave his people, but law is used many times in the Bible just as a reference to God's word. Being the first part of the word of God, the books of Moses, and of course the law is really a smaller section of that. The whole book of Deuteronomy being the restatement of the law and those sorts of things. But often if you see law, it just is a reference to the Bible, to God's word, or to how much of the Bible they had in those days. So instead of listening to the advice of the ungodly, taking your stand on the side of those who do evil, or being proud and mocking other people, so, you know, here's the opposite. Here's what we should do. So the first verse is what not to do. The second verse is what to do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The word delight means pleasure. His pleasure is in the word of God. And in that the word of God doth he meditate, doth he ponder day and night. Now, we spend more times than others pondering God's word. It kind of has to do with what's going on in your life. Well, maybe take precedent over other things, and even the word of God, if we're not careful. I like what someone said about the Bible once. Someone said about the Bible, Bible sitting there, maybe on your couch where you sit or whatever, or on the table where you read it, and you know the TV and magazine, you know, Popular Mechanics or something like that, something of this world. It's so much easier to get into something of the world than the Word of God. So much easier. Because the things, the world always shows the best part of it. It's like sin. Sin always looks most appealing. When you get on the other side of sin, once you've done it, whatever sin it is, then it's not appealing. It's horrible. It's bitterness. You wish you hadn't done that. It's regret and hopefully repentance on our part and seeking forgiveness. But the world always looks so, everything of the world always looks so good first. The best part is at the beginning, and then the dregs of sin are at the end, the bitterness of it. But the things of God is like, well, first you put the effort into going to church. First you put the effort into reading the Bible. Then afterwards you get the delight of it. The best part is that after with the things of God. And you take time if you delight in the Word of God. The word delight means to gain pleasure or to look at it as valuable. What is valuable in this world? Well, there's nothing more valuable than the Word of God. I have spent a lot of time in the Word of God ever since as a young man starting out in the ministry. I just passed 107 times reading the Bible through. I can't say that, you know, that's taken a big piece of pie out of every single one of my days for 40 years. And it's like, well, how do you do that? Well, many of the churches I pastored and worked a job at the same time. Worked for pastor a small church somewhere. And so I worked two jobs at the same time and still had time to read the equivalent or a little bit more than 10 chapters in the Bible a day. I read the Bible through 2.72 times a year. And a lot of times I read at night because that's how I did it on the farm. I had to get up and go to school in the morning. There really wasn't time to do it in the morning. And then we had a lot of chores to do in the morning. There wasn't time to do it then. The cow had to be milked. So I always read the Bible at night. And so many times I've read the Bible, I was totally exhausted. And I'll be honest, I don't think I got anything out of it. But I read it anyway. I read it because that's what I do. I read the Bible. And so unless I'm so sick that I cannot read it, I read the Bible. And by the grace of God, have done so all of these 40 years. And actually prior to that too. But not as much. So, you know, there have been times, you know, it's not any great thing. It's an awful lot of work. And then people will say, well, you know, where do you get your insights from the Bible? You know, how do you know so much about the Bible? Well, it's not from Bible college, because all Bible college does is teach you how to learn the rest of your life. And you do learn a lot of foundational and good things there, but it's from reading the Bible, just reading it and reading it and reading it. And, you know, I've read the Bible, you know, so many times, and then every now and then I will come across something I don't remember ever seeing that in the Bible before. It's still like that. It's just God's eternal word is just amazing. But if you spend time in the Word of God, you will do so because you have determined to do so. It will not call out to you. I mean, you might feel bad when you see it and you walk by, if you're ignoring it. But God's word is something that the payment is after. You know, afterward is the blessing, afterward is the delight. It's like our lives, after we serve the Lord, then heaven. And if you're looking for all of the blessing of God down here in this lifetime, you won't see it. You say, oh, it's not worth serving God. Sure it is. You haven't saw what the reward is going to be yet. And the reward is great for serving God. And it's in heaven much more than it is here. And so, but the priority of making your delight the things of God, to have the blessing of God, we need to delight in the Word of God. Because, as the pastor was saying, Christ is the living Word of God. This is the written Word of God. There's no difference. Except for that this is not him, but does reveal him. And it's wonderful to read his word and to spend time with the Lord. The more time you spend with the Lord, the less time you spend with the world. And the more it becomes is a blessing to you. And the more you are able to make the right choices, because now you know what God said. That doesn't mean that we always still make the right choices, but we should. And it's good. It's good to know the Word of God. And the result of that is verse 3. So verse 1 is what not to do. Verse 2 is what to do. And the result of doing that is verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Again, not necessarily prospering here, but bringing the blessing of God and the reward of God someday. So she'll be like a tree. What do you know about a tree? Well, I'm from the farm, so I know a little bit about trees. And then I actually worked for Shared Nurseries for a while. I was pastoring in Port Hope as a farm mechanic and had to do some things with trees and learn a few more things about trees. But one thing I know about a tree is no matter how old a tree is, even if a tree is all dead except one branch. That one branch will still have a little bit of new growth every year. The day that there is no growth is the day, essentially, that the tree is dead or will be the next year. There is always growth. There are always change. You know, we always balk change. We don't want to change. We're stuck in our ways. And the older you are, the more stuck you are in your ways. But there must be change in us because we are so far from the likeness of Christ that there must always be a change in us. Things need to change. We resist change. We don't like it. But in order to grow, growth is change. The tree changes a little bit every year as it grows. We bought the house that we are in. It was a nice maple tree just behind the deck in the backyard. And wasn't that big. It might have been the height of this ceiling. But since we moved in and my dog has fertilized under that tree all the time, boy, the thing's really growing good now. And every year, instead of growing a little bit, it has huge growth. But a tree planted in the right place. A tree planted, for example, in the verse, by the rivers of water. You know, in a country where rain, not like here, here it rains. And there's no dry season, and there's very few times there's a lot of drought. But there, a tree planted by the rivers of water, well, it always has water then. Its roots are down there where the water is. It always has a supply of water. It's like us being in the Word of God. Us being in the Word of God, there can always be growth even in times where we're not doing well, because you got to be honest and say, you look back in your life and you get as far along as I have, you can look back and say, well, every year I didn't do as well necessarily in my walk with God, but always the things of God ministered to you and helped you even in desperate times, shall we say. Is having your delight in the things of God makes you like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And I had a lot of things I was going to say. I don't think I'll refer to that. Brings forth fruit. Back in the back of the farm was the orchard. It was at the back of the farm, and they're never at the back of the farm. But when my great-great-grandfather, when the Bells moved from Ireland and settled on what is the third concession of Delaware Township, the road wasn't there. There was no road. And so they purchased, or were given, however it went in those days, I think purchased the farm. All the farms were 100-acre farms, roughly. A little bit off from that because their surveillance ability wasn't very good back then. So anyway, they bought the farm, but there was no access to the farm. So then the fourth concession was a road, so they came through a neighbor's farm to their farm. So then they built the house at the back, very back of the property, and that's where everybody always put an orchard in so that they had vegetables, or fruit rather, and apples. And so it was a pear tree. It was the only thing left when I was growing up that was still living there. This pear tree was ancient. It only has recently died. And some years there would be maybe a couple of 3-bushel baskets of pears on the whole tree. Just that's the way it is. Some years there wasn't that much fruit, but there was always some fruit. Then other years we picked the back of the truck full of bushel baskets of pears off that tree, and we didn't get them all by any means. Some years very, very fruitful. Your life will be like that. Your life will be some years not a lot of fruit, but still something for the Lord out of your life. And then other years, very, very fruitful in serving God. And, maybe in some years you see or have an opportunity to witness to a number of people, see people saved, and great things that we all want to see in our lives. And then other years, well, much less things. But his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I think I had notes along that line. I got a second or two to get into them. Sometimes people have said, well, when you get saved, is there a way that you're supposed to grow? Like, you know, in the first year after you're saved, you're supposed to be here, and second year there. Well, yes and no. Not really, but there is an expected growth rate that's here in Hebrews. So I'll have you go to Hebrews for a moment, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 5 to begin with. Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll begin looking at verse 12. But we better start at verse 11. Of whom, we looked at Melchizedek last time, and he said, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. he said, you can't hear properly. There's something wrong with your hearing. So it's hard for us to teach you. It's hard to be uttered. It's hard to teach you things because you can't hear properly. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. So the first principles means the first lessons, the first things you learn, the basic things of the oracles of God. The oracles of God just means the doctrines which God has spoken, which is his word, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now the word meat just means food. We think of meat like a nice roast or something, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. It just means good food, not just milk. So a baby just has milk. That's all a baby can have. We have some small grandchildren, you know, and I'm always thinking, you know, well, just give them this and that, and you can't do that. It has to be your first milk, and then everything ground up into a mush, and you know, that's all the baby can have, can't chew things, because verse 13 says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Milk is used here for the simple nourishments, it's the basic things of the Bible. And everyone that uses, that only can have milk, if milk's all you can eat, then you're unskillful, you're inexperienced, you have not used the Bible in your life. There's a difference between what you know and what you put into your life, what you actually practice. And I often say, you do not actually know any more than what has changed your life. What you have put in practice in your life, that's what you really know. Head knowledge is nothing. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up. It makes you proud. You think you have something, but if it hasn't changed your life, you don't have anything yet. And so, one who is unskillful in the word of righteousness is someone who hasn't used it in their own life. They may know it, but they haven't put it into practice. You'll notice verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age. Their character is becoming more complete. Even those who by reason of use, they use it, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what do people have who have put the word of God into practice in their life? And this is where, you know, you can say, well, it's just coming to church. No, it's not. It's just reading the Bible. Well, no, it's not. Because it's reading the Bible, underlining things, saying, I got to put that into practice in my life. I see some, or I got to change this about me. It's by reason of use, the Bible says. The strong meat belongs to those who are able to have used the Word of God, and they can see where something is right or wrong. They can look at a situation and say, that's the right decision to make, this is the wrong decision to make, because you put the Bible into practice in your life. And their senses exercised means their judgment. They're able to understand what the right thing is to do, and so to discern both good and evil. And the idea, of course, is to reject what is wrong and to do what is right. And so, and I made a note. He says, but by the time that they should be teachers, they need, in verse 12, for somebody to teach them again. See, here's the thing. If you don't put into practice the things that we are learning from the Word of God, so the things you learn in church, things you learn in your private devotions, the things that God shows you, if you don't put that into practice, eventually you lose it. You lose everything you don't put into practice. And so he said, well, this is time by now, and we don't know what the time was, so nobody can say, well, here's how fast you should always grow as a Christian, because you can't tell that to anybody. But here's what's wrong, that if you don't take things and let them change your life by the grace of God and by the help of God, then you'll lose those things. And he says, we got to go back. We've got to teach you the first things about the Bible again. We got to go back, teach you basic things. And if you look at chapter 6, he begins to go on about what the basic things are. These are the basic things. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. So, understanding Christ, perfect man, absolute God, perfectly God at the same time, things like that, the Godhead, the many things about the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on under perfection. He said, let's get growing. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. These are the basic things that you have when you get saved. Well, this is what you have. You learn that you've got to change your mind about things, and repent of them. You have to exercise faith towards God. Those are basic things. And then he says the doctrines of baptism, the laying on hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Those are all basic things that you learn early in your Christian life. And he says, let's go on and learn some new things. So there is a rate at which we should be growing, because whoever the author of Hebrews was expected that these people who had gotten saved should by now be able to teach others, but they couldn't do it. He said, you need to have someone sit down and teach you again. Why? Because, he says, you didn't use it. If you use it, he said, you get your senses. You can discern good and evil. You can see what's right and wrong as we use the Word of God. It has that ability to make the right choices. And so, delighting in Psalm 1, delighting in the Word of God, it is so important that we love the Word of God and that we put into practice the things that we learn there. And I like to underline things and make notes in my Bible. And so finally I bought one of these Bibles with a big wide margin, so there's room to write things in there. As you can tell, I'm getting all my notes from things that I've written here, or that I have up here. So one way or the other, but, it's good to see that we are expected to grow, and that the tree must keep growing. And as a child of God, you must keep growing. God is expecting that. Others are expecting that of us, and that we will keep growing and making changes in our lives that please the Lord and that honor Him. I'm going to stop. Anybody got a question about anything there or something you wanted to say? No? All right. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. Thank you for the privilege this morning to be gathered in your name. We want to be a people that you can bless. We want to be sure to avoid ungodly counsel, standing on the side of those who are morally and who are wicked in your sight. And we want to be careful, Lord, to not be full of pride and mocking others because we think we're better than them, but to be growing, Lord, and to delight in the things of God. Help every one of us that there might be an increasing desire and pleasure in the things of God. And was there ever more of an example of where we are in our Christian life, how much we love the things of God? We love church, we love preaching, we love the Bible study, we love to be with you. And we pray, Father, that you will bless us in these things, that we will see the growth that you promise, and the hand of God prospering us, as you have said. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.